was great to hear the music this morning, and I'm not sorry, Brian, but I'm not talking to Mark, I'm not talking about that music. It was great to hear the music of little children clattering around and making a heck of a noise. I haven't heard that for quite a long time. So I love to hear children in church. So, but I've only got two down in Palmerston. There are two children, and we have three, four now. Okay, we're counting up. But we have carpet on the floor, so you don't hear them the same. Fantastic to see all the children here again. How many of you had a day off this week? Why? Why did you have a day off this week? Eh? You don't even know? Shame on you. Waitangi Day, that's right. What's Waitangi Day all about? Signed the treaty. And what was the treaty meant to do? We better not get into that in politics, but, you know, I'm getting myself into some dangerous territory. But it was meant to do many things. Yes, maybe arguably sovereignty and all that sort of thing. But it was also meant to bring peace between peoples, wasn't it? And I'd just say to Jeff, by the way, where are you? Oh, he's there. We've got a guy down in Palmerston who's an expert on the treaty from a Māori perspective and a Christian perspective, and he's currently touring around speaking on the treaty, and it would be great maybe if I put you guys in touch with him. Whether the treaty has brought peace and, you know, harmony and makes other things, so it's an arguable thing, isn't it? I mean, some people might say, yeah, some people, nah, can't see that. There's still a bit of tension, you know, a bit of suspicion, all that sort of thing. Let me give you another picture. I'm sure many of you, or most of us, it's probably all of us, from time to time in our families have been in situations where it gets a bit rugged, eh? Bit of arguing, a bit of push and shove, a bit of fighting. Maybe some of you even call the cops because your family discussions have gotten out of control. Would that be true? In society, in countries, in our families, often there is what we call, what I would say, a lack of unity or harmony, a lack of peace. And certainly, and often, a total lack of love for each other. Would that be true? Well, you know, unity and harmony, the idea of people living together either as families or nations, and especially as a church like we are here today, is something that God really wants. God loves people anywhere and in every place to be living in unity and harmony and peace and to be loving each other. Did you know that? That is something that is dear and special to God. Indeed, one of the Psalms in Psalm 133 talks about this. It says, how good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And it goes on to talk about how precious, and it uses ancient symbolism to show and to illustrate how God loves his people to be living together. Unity in peace and in love. Now, for the everyday family, for the everyday community, and especially for the everyday church, to be living like that is not easy, is it? It's not easy. Why? Why is it not easy for us people who say we're the church to live in peace, in unity, and to love each other? Why is it that not easy? Well, one of the things is, I don't know what God gets up to a lot of the time, but he just, to me anyway, he just seems to bring the weirdest people into the church. I mean, stop, just look around you. Okay? Just look around and see who's next to you. Look who God's brought into the church. Oh, might do that later. See, God never seems to call into the church people who are cool and good-looking and who have it all together just like me. He doesn't do that, does he? I mean, we have to live with each other. Yeah, you know, we have to get it on together with one another as the church. He brings people into the church who bring with them a whole pile of baggage. You know, we bring our history with us. We bring our past lives with us. We bring our experiences with us. We bring with us our present hopes and aspirations that we have for ourselves and maybe for those around us who we love. And then to top it all off, we bring with us the influences of the culture in which we live. And I'm talking here about the modern culture, not Pākehā or Māori culture or whatever. I'm talking about the days in which we live, the way we think. We bring that into the church with us. And so we have, if you like, this recipe for disunity, for a lack of peace, for love to be missing, to be caring about ourselves more than we care about one another. But our text this morning reminds us that we read from Colossians that peace, unity, and love are things that God says, I want in my church. They're not optional, if you like. God doesn't say, well, if you guys all get on, and if you know, if you all come from similar backgrounds and you can kind of figure it out, then, you know, love each other, live together in unity. He says, no. God's word says, live together in unity and in harmony as a church. So how is it going to be possible? How will it be possible for this to happen? Well, the answer is both profound and simple. The answer is the gospel. The Apostle Paul's appeal to these people to live in unity and harmony is to be based on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be based on what God has spoken and done on earth and amongst his people through Jesus. That's it. So it is possible. It is possible to live like this because of Christ, because of his power, because of, we say, his glory, his greatness, and his ability, if you like, to order things the way he determines they should be ordered. And if we were to read the early chapters of Colossians, the Apostle Paul really works hard to make sure the people understand that Jesus is truly and fully God, so he can bring about this situation, this state for his people. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be the glorious power that is to be at work within us, changing us, shaping us, renewing us, we use these terms, recreating us to be a people with, if you like, a new attitude, a new heart, so that we actually become like Christ. We express the heart and the life of God here on earth, right here in this place amongst one another. How so? Well, let's just quickly look at three ways this morning that life is to be expressed. He says, firstly, we are to love each other. We are to do love. In other words, we are to see one another through the loving eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this way of seeing each other that will shape our attitude toward one another. And when he talks about love here, it is not so much about just doing things of love, but it's a whole attitude thing. Verse 12, he says, therefore, as God's chosen elect or elect people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know, that is the whole gospel, Christian gospel message encapsulated in a couple of sentences right there. You see that? It is the whole gospel message there, right there in those few words in front of us this morning. He calls them God's chosen people, holy and deeply loved. Why does he call them that before he goes on to say, love each other? Why doesn't he just say to these people, hey, you folks, you're a church. Now here's a new rule. I want you to do these things, and I want you to love each other. Okay, here's the rule, just do it. Why does he not do that? But he calls them this big long name, chosen, elect people, holy people, deeply loved people. Well, the appeal of God here to the church is not to a law, but to his love, to God's love. It is an appeal, we say, to the gospel itself, to the good news of God to earth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he reminds them of here, firstly, is that the gospel begins with God himself. Forgiveness comes from God, he's saying. Compassion comes from God. See, if God doesn't have compassion on us, we're stuffed. We're heading for hell. But God has compassion on us. He has mercy on us. He forgives us, Paul says, out of his heart. Humans, we don't like this message. We don't like to be told that within us there is nothing good to impress God. There's nothing within us to impress God, to make God look at any of us and say, wow, what a great person. Because we're all broken, we're all sinful, we're all fallen in nature and in the will. We are prone to do things that are wrong, to move away from God, not move toward God, unless he does something. And that's what Paul is saying. God has done something for you, Colossian people. These people lived in a culture, by the way, that was far more challenging than what we live in. There were things like free love, sex, and you could, there were different gods and different beliefs and all different things going on in the culture of that time. It was free and open, liberal, we would say. There were no restraints or few restraints. And yet, the Apostle Paul says, in grace, in love, in humility, with a forgiving spirit, God comes to these people and he draws them to himself, and he says he makes them holy. He sanctifies them. In other words, he takes all the rubbish of their lives, and he not only forgives it, but he pushes it out of their lives, and he fills their hearts with a new way of thinking and living and doing things. Isn't that amazing? That's only why any of us are ever Christian, because what God does. It's not about what we do. And by the way, if you're here today and you've never heard this message before, you've never heard this spoken before, that's not an accident either. That's God reaching out. That's God moving toward you in mercy and in compassion. The Apostle Paul says to people, this is the gospel that you people believed. This is the gospel that saved you. This is the incredible mercy and love of God that has moved toward you. Now you people do and show the same attitude, mercy, love, compassion, forgiveness, humility toward one another. Basically, he's saying, you have the attitude of God, of Christ, toward each other in the church. You can have no other attitude. He's saying it's completely inconsistent for a church to say we are a church if within us there is anger and there's envy and there's a lack of compassion and empathy and sympathy for one another. If we hold grudges against other people, he's saying that has got nothing to do with God and the gospel. He's saying, church, have the heart of God. Have the Spirit of God at work within you, and then you deal with other people in the same way. These graces of humility, of patience, he talks about, of compassion or tenderness, of kindness, bearing with each other. You know, we think about that. How many things about other people just really irritate us? Little things that people do. Even people we love, people do things that annoy us. I can tell Helen, I tell her, she does something that annoys me lately. She started feeding our cat right where I walk past the breakfast bar, and every morning I put my foot in it. And I say to her, don't do that. Sure enough, next morning, it's there again. This time it's a bit of yucky, sticky meat on my toe. You see, these graces that the Apostle Paul is talking about are all what I call graces of the one, the Lord Jesus, the one who is the perfect forgiver, Savior, the one who has come to me, comes to you in our sin, and reaches out, and who changes us, and gives us a hope, and offers us the life, his mind, his heart. And so the question we've got to face right at the beginning is, do we want to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we want to be a church, therefore, that then shows the harmony and the unity and the love and the mercy and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then we must seek Christ, that he would live in us and that he would enable us and empower us to love, to express the love that he has expressed to us. And then unity and harmony will grow. Second thing that the Apostle Paul says, if they are to build unity, they must express peace. When the gospel is at work in our lives, the desire to live peaceably with one another will be the overriding control of our heart in the church for all our relationships, so that the church works effectively as, if you like, one servant of Christ to proclaim and to demonstrate the gospel right here wherever he puts us. Verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Again here, people, the appeal is straight to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not an isolated command. The peace that he here is referring to is the relationship of peace that comes from God to us as sinful people. Earlier in Colossians, the same letter to the same people, the Apostle Paul has said about these people that they were enemies of God. They were, if you like, in their hearts at war with God. In other words, saying we won't believe in God, and we certainly will not do what God says we should do. They were against God. But he says, what happens? God comes as the great peacemaker. And he forgives. And he receives them as his people. And he puts within them the desire and the will for this peace too. In chapter 1, verse 20, he says, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Peace is from God. God is the, if you like, the originator of peace. If God were to withdraw himself entirely from this earth, what would happen? What would happen if it's left just to human beings to sort things out? If the Spirit of God was to be withdrawn entirely from this earth, from a nation, what happens? There's hate. What happens? If the Spirit of God is not there, maybe the spirit of the devil is there. Okay? There's hate, there's murder, there's deceit, there's lies, there's cheating, there's corruption, and so on. God is a God of peace. And God, as the God of peace, calls his people to be a peace. Indeed, peace, if you like, is the legacy that Jesus himself gives to the church. When he was speaking to his disciples, he said to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or fearful." Remember after the resurrection, when he met up again with his disciples, he says, you know, they're sitting in this room upstairs and wondering what their future holds. Jesus comes and he says to them, "Peace be with you. Have peace. I'm here. The peacemaker, the peace giver, I am here. I am with you, so do not be afraid." And so here is the challenge for us this morning. Here is the call to be a church, to be a people who express the heart of God himself that has been put within us through the Lord Jesus Christ, to look at each, at one another and not again find fault and find wrongs and irritations and all of that sort of thing, and look for ways where we can pick on each other and stir one another up to annoyance and to frustration and to argument. That is not of God. That is not of the gospel. But in everything we say and everything we do, and by the way, you guys are having a meeting this afternoon. I didn't know that till the other day. What a great place to practice peace. In everything you say, in every way that you will treat or respond to another person, what they say, what they perhaps do, or the way they say it, how are you going to do it? And you say, "Oh, you're just talking a load of rubbish, be quiet, that's silly. Here's my idea, it's a much better idea than yours." Is that going to create unity? No, probably not. And so often, sadly, I mean, I've been in church for a few years now, that's what happens. The spirit of, if you like, humanity takes over. The fallen nature gets a punch in here and a word in there. And before you know it, there's all kinds of trouble. And we have a tempter, don't we, who hates to see a church worshipping and living in peace. What does he want to do? All the time he's looking for ways, he's looking to come to me and to you and to use us to stir up disunity and disharmony. Because he hates peace. He hates to see what Jesus did at the cross to bring peace between God and humanity. And if he can cause any disturbance to any benefit from that by the peace that is lived out on in the church on earth, he will do it. And we've got to be so alert to that. But we can live in peace because of Jesus, the peace giver, by his power and by his grace. And lastly, we can build unity through, and this one might surprise you, through praise, through thankfulness, through a thankful spirit. Verse 15, he says, "Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude," or in other words, with grace, "in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. To the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote this, everything that he did, everything that he said, was to be for the glory of God and for the promotion of his gospel on earth and for the blessing of the church gathered together. That was his life. That was his heart, because that was reflective of the heart of God himself. But in very brief summary, what the Apostle Paul is saying here in these next few verses is this. If we focus on the gospel, we focus on the incredible goodness of God, the overflowing mercy of God to every one of us, wherever we come from, whatever race we are, whatever we've done in our lives, if we focus on that, all coming from God, not deserved, then our lives, we're not going to be going around grumbling and finding fault with other people and all that sort of thing. Again, because what our heart, our focus will be on God, what you have done for us, what you have done for me, a wretched sinner, what you have done for us as a people of sinners gathered together by the grace of God. How you've changed my life, Lord. The things you've done, the people you've brought into my life who have blessed me. When we're focusing on the blessing of God, Paul is saying, man, you're going to be, your heart will be so filled with praise. And as you praise God, as you joyfully give thanks to God, what are you doing? You're, again, it's full circle. You're proclaiming the gospel of God's goodness to all who are around you, who hear you, who interact with you. When you sing, he says, your heart will be moved to praise for the goodness of God, the amazing grace of God. That will be your focus. It is about the praises of God, whether spoken or sang or whatever, the praises of God's glory and grace being joyously shared in the church to draw one another nearer to God in Christ. That is why we come to worship people, to come nearer to God through Christ. And we come to worship. You know, you could say, well, I could do that on my own at home. Well, you know, you can worship God on your home at home, a home on your own. But you cannot, as you worship God at home on your own, draw others with you, can you? You can't do that if you're not in relationship with others. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, in everything, give thanks to God. Let the message of Christ, he says, dwell in you richly as you teach one another. You're not sitting down here and saying to people, now sit here, and Brian's going to come up and he's going to sing you Psalm 23, you know, and that's going to teach you. You listen to the words, listen to the lyrics, they're good words. It's a whole expression here of the gospel, of telling each other and singing to each other about the amazing goodness of God. And yes, by the way, it does make a difference to how you should sing in church. Christians, we should lift the roof off. Why? Because we've got God and his grace. And that's a message that as we sing, we're not just singing it because it makes me feel good to sing, but when I sing, I bless Mike, and sorry, don't know your name, and everyone else. We don't think about that often, do we, when we come to worship? It's a proclamation of the gospel. I told my church down in Palmerston North, and we were only 20 of us, we're only little so far, and then the next week, they lifted the roof off with their singing. They got it. And I came away thinking, whoa, this is great. I'm blessed. And that's why, just a warning for some of you here, And I don't know what you're all up to. See, I hope Jeff doesn't ring me every day and say, so-and-so's doing this. We hardly speak to each other. But if this is you, don't fall away from worship with God's people. Don't do it. Because when you do, you fall away from this declaration of the gospel through praise and through the teaching and so on. You fall away from the glorious privilege of teaching and others teaching you the gospel as you gather together. Because if you do fall away, guess what? You'll become discouraged pretty quickly, and then you'll start saying, oh, it's their fault. It's not my fault. That happens. I've seen it happen many times. God is good, and it is worth us spending the time and the energy and the effort to tell one another through praise and the word, so unity and harmony and peace and love in Christ becomes a reality amongst us, his church. Well, let's, people today, commit in 2014 to be a church that seeks unity, harmony, and peace because of Christ, and in Christ, and through Christ, through his power, through his love. And when you do this, you will have a church that is Christ-filled, that is gospel-filled, a church that you will just can't wait to be not only among as a gathered people, but a church that you'll be saying, you know what, I want to serve God here with all my heart. And a church that will bless you until the Lord take you or he moves you to some other place. May that be this church today through Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being our God. Thank you for being the God who is the one who is the forgiver God, the God who is compassionate and mercy, the God who has brought peace, not just into our hearts, but between us as people in relationship. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. And Lord, we just pray today that all of us, again, would just be in awe and in wonder. And we would rejoice, Lord, that you have seen fit out of your heart to come and to save us, to forgive us, and to one day take us to be with you forever. What an amazing thing that is, Lord. I just pray for everybody here today as we go home. I pray you protect every heart, every life. And Lord, may all by again your compelling grace and power seek to serve you, to believe in you, to follow you, to trust in you for every part of life. Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.